Today's the fifth month, the 31st day, and it's the year 2018, it's Corpus Christi Day. When I gave this lecture in April 1996 at Most Holy Family Monastery in Berlin, New Jersey, I was at the beginning of my long, tumultuous journey into the Catholic Church. I had the evidence that the Vatican II Church's so-called popes, John the 23rd, Paul the 6th, John Paul I, and John Paul II, were non-Catholic apostates and denounced them as such. But I had not yet learned about the deeper dogma that non-Catholics cannot hold offices in the Catholic Church. Once I learned and embraced this dogma, I then knew that they were apostate antipopes and denounced them as such. See my book, Non-Catholics Cannot Hold Offices in the Catholic Church. I have since learned that the great apostasy of Catholics began in 1033 when Satan was unchained and that all the so-called popes from Innocent II in 1130 onward were apostate antipopes. See my article, No Popes Since Innocent II or Catholic Theologians Since 1250, and see my books, The Great Apostasy, The Desecration of Catholic Places, and the Hellenization of Christianity by the Anti-Church Fathers and Scholastics. Therefore, when I refer to these apostates as popes in this lecture, know that they are not popes, but are apostate antipopes. Revisions have been made to this lecture. The most important ones are as follows. I removed my comments on the false apparitions of Fatima, La Salette, and Akita, which at that time I believed were true apparitions. See my refutation against Fatima and my video and audio, Faith Before Signs and Wonders. I remove my comments that communion in the hand and standing for Holy Communion are sinful because these practices are not sinful. They were practiced by most, if not all, Catholics in the early days of the Catholic Church. I remove my comments about the Mass as one of the main reasons for the great apostasy, as that was only the end result of it. The loss of the faith by most Catholics from the 11th century onward is the main reason for the great apostasy. For a description of events that took place before and after this lecture that I gave in 1996, see my video on the audio, Fear of the Jews, and my audio, RJMI at Most Holy Family Monastery.
Regarding the great monarch, I'd like to start with three prayers. Nomine Patris et Filii Spiritui Sancti, Pater Noster qui es in Celis, Sanctificetur nomen Tuum, Adveniat Regnum Tuum, Fiat Voluntas Tua, Sicut in Cielo et in Terra, Panem Nostrum Quotidianum da nobis hodie, et dimitte nobis debita nostra, sicut et nos dimittimus debitoribus nostris, et ne nos inducas in tentationem, se libera nos a malo. Amen. Ave Maria, gratia plena Dominus tecum, benedicta tu in mulieribus, et benedictus fructus ventris tui, Iesus. Sancta Maria, Mater Dei, ora pro nobis, peccatoribus nunc et in hora mortis nostri. Amen. Gloria Patri, Filii, Spiritui Sanctus, sicut erat in principio, et nunc et semper, et in saecula saeculorum. Amen. Come, O Holy Ghost, and kindle in us the spirit of thy love and wisdom. Mary, seat of wisdom, pray for me. Nomine Patris, Filii, Spiritui Sancti. Amen. I'm here to talk about the second coming of Jesus Christ and the final days which we are now living in, and to make it clear that we are living in the final days, and we are not just going through a period of the church which we're going to get over, and there's going to be another restoration of a Holy Roman Empire. That will not happen. There's not going to be a great monarch and a great pope that's going to restore the world to Catholicism. I'm here to prove to you through scriptures, and you can take the evidence which I'm going to present to you, And when I'm done with this, you should see clearly that we are living in the final days. I want to make it clear at the start that I am not giving you an exact day. And Brother Michael was not doing that in his video either. We are telling you that we're living in the season. But I am going to tell you that we are living in the last days, and that the Lord told us to keep a watch for these days, to watch for the man of iniquity. And at Holy Family Monastery, that's our job. We're keeping a watch on all the events that are occurring in the world. He will be coming down from heaven with the heavenly Jerusalem with our Blessed Mother, and he will be reigning on a new earth in an earthly paradise. But that will be the complete end of the world as we know it, and a complete defeat of the devil. It's not millenarianism. Millenarianism states that Jesus Christ will reign on earth with the Blessed Mother for 1,000 years, and then there will be another rise of apostasy from the devil, another battle. No. When Christ comes the second time, it'll be complete. I can give you later quotes that prove that this earthly paradise will exist with our Lord and our Lady, who will reign upon a new, recreated earth, in a sense, after the final chastisement, the final punishment. Now, I'm going to be referring to the sheet a lot here because I don't remember a lot of these scriptures I have written down, and I want to get them precise, so I'm going to be referring to this sheet. First, I want to start off by saying when our Lord came and preached, he told the apostles to go out and preach to all the nations, and that many will accept him, as in the days of the Holy Roman Empire, where a good portion of the world did accept Catholicism. And then our Lord said, after that, a great falling away will occur. He will be rejected by the whole world. And the way we know he's rejected is in the person of his church, the Holy Roman Catholic Church. When you see the rejection of Jesus Christ's church, that's a rejection of Christ, because the church is his mystical body on earth. So our Lord said, once you see this universal rejection, then the end of the world is at hand. There will not be another restoration, another Holy Roman Empire, another Antichrist, another false prophet, another final chastisement. There's only going to be one event like that. Our Lord said he's preached once, he's rejected, and then the end will come. And I'll quote a verse that stipulates that, Matthew 24:14. And the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world for a testimony to all nations, and then shall the consummation come. Not a restoration of another Holy Roman Empire with a great monarch, no great era of peace where you're going to have this great universal acceptance of Catholicism, and then another falling away with another Antichrist. That's semi-millenarianism, where people have the great monarch ruling with this great pope, and these great popes are ruling on the earth and restoring the whole world to Catholicism again. That's semi-millenarianism. No, the condition that we're in today with the universal rejection of Christ's church can only be accomplished and saved by one person, and that's Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, when he comes a second time to liberate us from this tremendous apostasy, and our Blessed Mother, of course. Now, the Lord said that the days that we are living in are going to be the most wicked of all times. He's not coming to a world that's going to accept him with open arms. As a matter of fact, our Lord even goes on to say in Luke 18:8, but yet the Son of Man, when he cometh, shall he find, think you, faith on earth? So Jesus is saying here that when he comes a second time, is there going to be anybody on the earth left who believes in him? He's not coming back to some world that's going to be united and all these religions are going to be in harmony and they're all going to be converted to Catholicism and then he's going to come. No, the second coming is going to be really a sad event for the great majority of people on this earth, but a very joyous event for the small few remnant who still have faith left at all. Now, this is a big gloom and doom prophecy of our Lord about the final days. There's nothing that's very nice about this prophecy. It tells us that the great mass of humanity, including his leaders in the church, are going to be in a great apostasy and reject him and rebel against him. And we are living in these days. And there's not going to be another restoration by a man. No man can bring us out of this great apostasy in the days of the Antichrist and the false prophet, which we are living in. He even describes the end of the world in Luke 25:26, and he compares it to the days before the flood in Noah and the days before Lot, when the world was thoroughly wicked. And in the days of Noah, he only saved 8 people, and he destroyed the whole world. And in Luke 17:25-26, we hear our Lord say, but first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. And as it came to pass in the days of Noah, shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat and drink, they married wives, and were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of the Man shall be revealed. So We see a lot of people today that are reveling, they're having parties, they're enjoying themselves, they completely forgot about God. And that's another description of the end, when they've completely put God so far out of their mind that sin becomes completely normal to them. But a Catholic who truly is trying to be faithful and is aware of what's going on, it's a most painful, horrible, wretched time. But only if you're a faithful Catholic can you see these things. So our Lord tells us it's going to be worst of all times, very few faith left at all, and people are going to be going about their business as normal. And I'm going to, and later on in this video, I'm going to discuss to you why most people do not see these great tribulations in a day. We do have multitudes of tribulations around us, but why they don't see them and why they don't connect them to the end times. But I'll get into that later on. Now, the Lord even refers here to now that, again, as I said before, that we will know when the end is at hand, okay? And he makes that clear that we are here to predict the season. He says when you know that the fruit is ripe on a tree and spring is about to come, that the leaves are going to sprout. Well, we are living in the final days. God gave us the book of Daniel, the book of the Apocalypse. He mentions in the book of Matthew about the end times and several prophecies in the Old Testament, verses about the end times. He wouldn't have done that if he did not want witnesses in these final days to comment on the situation at hand. There must be people available who are courageous enough, who have enough faith and trust in the Lord to witness to these horrible abominations in these final days. And we're here, in a sense, keeping a watch out for the man of iniquity. And there are a couple characters that are on the scene that fit the bill of this character of iniquity. And that's what we're here to do. Another thing now I want to make clear that people are confusing, and as I said before, they're thinking we're going to go through some chastisement and another universal restoration of Catholicism. But this doesn't fit even in the scriptures when you think about the 3 days of darkness. Our Lord says, following the great tribulation, there will be 3 days of darkness. But what follows these 3 days of darkness? Let's read scripture and find out. What follows the 3 days of darkness? Matthew 24, 29 to 30. And immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be moved. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. So now we have the 3 days of darkness, the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. What happens after that? And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with much power and majesty. So following the 3 days of darkness, the sign of the Son of Man, the second coming of Christ. Matthew 24, 29 to 30 makes that clear. And this is backed up again, also originally as spoken by the prophet Joel in the Old Testament, chapter 2, verse 1 through 4 and 10 through 11. I will read these verses. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, because the day of the Lord cometh, because it is nay at hand. A day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and whirlwinds, a numerous and strong people as a morning spread upon the mountains. The like of it hath not been from the beginning, nor shall be it even to the years of generation to generation. Before the face thereof a devouring fire, and behind it a burning flame. The land is like a garden of pleasure before it, and behind it a desolate wilderness, neither is there anyone that can escape it. The appearance of them is as the appearance of horses, and they shall run like horses. At their presence the earth hath trembled, the heavens are moved, the sun and the moon are darkened, the 3 days of darkness, and the stars have withdrawn their shining. And the Lord hath uttered his voice before the face of his army. For his armies are exceedingly great, for they are strong and execute his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can stand it? So here Joel, the prophet Joel, says the 3 days of darkness directly preceding that is going to be the second coming of Jesus Christ. Not an era of peace or a great monarch or a pope who's going to rule and restore the world to universal Catholicism. And that's clear. And we also have Isaiah speaks about it too, and the prophet Isaiah in chapter 13, verse 9 to 10. And Isaiah says, "Behold, the day of the Lord shall come, a cruel day, and full of indignation and of wrath and fury, to lay the land desolate and to destroy the sinners thereof out of it. For the stars of heaven and their brightness shall not display their light. The sun shall be darkened," again, the 3 days of darkness, "in his rising, and the moon shall not shine with her light." So here Isaiah himself connects the 3 days of darkness with the terrible day of the Lord, the second coming of our dear Lord Jesus Christ, not the rest, not some great monarch. So these couple of verses I read to you right here make it clear that the 3 days of darkness are followed by the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now, to talk about the great monarch, what's going on with all these prophecies that we hear about the great monarch? First thing I want to make clear is we've got to be very careful when we're talking about apparitions and prophecies, even if they came from saints, because you've got to realize even the holiest of saints have given false prophecies. They were allowed to be deluded by the devil in certain cases. Talk about apparitions that have not been approved. So my point in this whole thing is to stay away from all unapproved prophecies, and you'll get confused by them. Any prophecies that have been approved, because the hierarchy in Rome and throughout the world is corrupt, I would not trust any decision that they hand down in these days. I wouldn't trust any of the decrees coming from the cardinals and bishops. There are heretics, all of them, and the Pope himself. I wouldn't trust any of these prophecies. That throws out Medjugorje, that throws out Bayside, that throws out a lot of these apparitions. I'm not here trying to these prophecies have in common, I notice, just not to get off the track too much, is that they have the Blessed Mother deifying this current Pope, who is a heretic, who is in a state of heresy. I'm not going to talk too much about that during this video. I'm going to put out another video on that, which presents proofs to you of the Pope, the heresies that he's preaching, and I will present proof to you beyond a doubt. Most people already know this, they're just too cowardly to mention it. And many people are going to be accused of great sins of omission on the final judgment day. People who see what the Pope is doing are not mentioning it. There's many people out there that are writing in newspapers like The Wanderer, and they're deifying the Pope, and they're responsible for teaching literally millions of Catholics, and they're not doing it. Not only are they not doing a great job, they're creating a scandal. They're not commenting on the things that the Pope's doing. They're putting horse blinders on. They're ignoring all these tremendous heresies as if they don't exist. They will be judged before the throne of God as being guilty of horrible sins of omission and putting stumbling blocks in front of their brothers. The Pope has been committing public heresy, and he deserves a public rebuke. And any teacher of our faith who does not bring these things out is a coward, or he's faithless, or he's too popular with the world and he wants to make money, so he doesn't want to be unpopular with the world. Either case, you're on the wrong side of the ball here, because we know the Pope is doing things that are horrible and people are completely ignoring it. Like our Lord said, you have eyes you do not see, you have ears you do not hear. You are obstinate, you are stubborn towards his wicked heresies. Just like the people in the time of Jesus Christ were obstinate towards all the good he did, all the great miracles and raising the people from the dead and all these beautiful things that he did, raising Lazarus from the dead and making the blind see and the deaf hear. People saw that with their eyes, but they denied all the good they saw and condemned it as being evil. Well, they're doing the opposite with the Pope. All the evil that he's doing, they're turning it into good by ignoring all the evil. It's the same thing they're doing there. But I don't want to get off the track on that too much for now. It's a very touchy subject, and God is righteously angry against his whole world, and our Blessed Mother would never support a Pope like this. Yes, we pray for him, but he's an abomination at this moment. Now, I want to get into the prophecies again about the great monarch. You read these prophecies, and everybody has a different theory. He's going to come from France, he's going to come from England, he's going to come from different nations. They all have a different set of scenarios. This prophecy where they have a man reigning as a great monarch is a great insult to our Lord Jesus Christ, who alone is going to come to save us. And I will make that clear after I first make a few comments about the great monarch. Okay, now, these great monarch prophecies can only mean two things. First of all, if it's to be a legitimate prophecy, it can only mean that the great monarch is Jesus Christ himself, our Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal great monarch who shall come and rule with an iron rod upon the earth, and all the nations shall bow down before him and rule before him. And that is the only way you can legitimately make a legitimate prophecy out of this great monarch. It has to be Jesus Christ, our Lord, with our Blessed Mother as the Queen. He is the true great monarch. And I will quote some verses which will make that clear about our Lord. Okay, now I'm going to quote in Daniel chapter 7, verse 13 to 14 and verse 27, which makes it clear that we are now referring to Jesus Christ as this great monarch. I beheld therefore in the vision of the night, and lo, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven. And he came to even to the Ancient of Days, and they presented him before him. And he gave him power and glory and a kingdom. And all peoples, tribes, tongues shall serve him. His power is an everlasting power. That's how we know we're referring to Christ here. Because we also know that all the tribes, nations, and tongues will first worship Antichrist. That's going to happen under the Antichrist. But the king we're here talking about here in Isaiah is a king who's going to, all the tribes and nations are going to worship forever. That has to be Christ after his second coming, when we have a complete Catholic empire ruled by Christ the King and Mary the Queen. So this is a separate kingdom. It's not the kingdom of the Antichrist. Because as it makes clear again, I say, and the peoples, tribes, and tongues will serve him. His power is an everlasting power that shall not be taken away, and his kingdom shall not be destroyed. And that the kingdom and the power and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven may be given to the people and of the saints and of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. And all kings shall serve him and shall obey him. So here this verse makes it clear that it is our Lord who is the eternal, everlasting King. And this kingdom will not come about until we get rid of the Antichrist, which the Virgin Mary will do when she crushes the head of the serpent with her heel, calling down Jesus Christ for the second time and destroying the wicked one's domain. So it's clear now that there's not going to be a great monarch as a man, a mere man. It's going to be our Lord Jesus Christ. Anyone who tries to put this great monarch as a man is trying to steal the glory from our dear Lord. You see, our Lord wants us down on our knees like we are now. That's where he wants us. He wants us in the mud. He wants us crying and begging and pleading for him to come the second time. I'll make that clear when I read about the fifth seal and the saints crying under the altar of God at this very moment that their blood be avenged upon the earth. Now, I will also quote another scripture in Daniel that proves that it's Jesus Christ who's this great monarch. And this is from the book of Daniel, chapter 2, verse 44. But in the days of those kingdoms, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, and his kingdom shall be delivered up to, and his kingdom shall not be delivered up to another people, and it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and itself shall stand forever. Again, Jesus Christ destroying the Antichrist and all the kings that serve him, and it is he who's going to come down and then subjugate the few faithful that are left on the earth, and it is he who will unite the nations in an everlasting kingdom, not a great monarch. Okay, now, the other prophecy in the great monarch, and this is where I think the deception comes, this is the only way it can legitimately refer to as if it's Christ. I believe also the devil is using this great monarch as a deception. As I said, he has everybody looking to a mere man to save. A mere man to save them from the greatest, most horrible apostasy and tribulation the world has ever been in. The most sinfulness, the most disobedient, the most rebellious this world has ever been in. They have us looking to a man. It's an insult to God. And understand what's going on here. To make this clear, look what our Lord said to the Jews. He said in John 5:43, I come in the name of the Father, and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, you shall receive him. So our Lord said the Jews are going to look to a man to save them, a mere man, who's not from God. And they will accept this man, because they didn't accept the Messiah in the first place. So the Jews are the ones, the apostate Jews are the ones who are getting everybody to look towards a man. Because when they put Antichrist up there as the king, they want everybody to look to him as this great monarch. Because it's given to the Antichrist to rule the world for 3.5 years, a complete dominion too, to crush the world. It's given to him in scripture to do that. So you can see it's a setup, this great monarch theory being a man, it's a setup for us to be following the Antichrist. Now this great monarch is either going to be the Antichrist himself or the top general in the Antichrist's army. I myself believe it's going to be the Antichrist, because the Antichrist is such an egotistical maniac that he's not going to allow another man to steal his glory. He's the one who's going to want to be called the great high priest, the great monarch. He's going to be the pope, the priest, he's going to be everything. Of course, the devil is the one who's going to be lending him power. Now, I'm going to make it clear to you, I'm going to be quoting from the Protocols of the Elders of Zion, which is a very accurate description of the Jews' plot against the world. And these are authentic, folks. And the main reason that you can tell they're authentic is the great opposition you get from the Jews when you mention it. Now remember, our Lord said their father is the devil and the father are the lies, the unfaithful Jews that do not accept Christ, that are not faithful Catholics. So if they're liars, you can definitely believe they're out there to deceive you, and anything they say, we should not even listen to. It's a deception. But I am going to quote a lot during this video from the Protocols of the Elders of Zion. And in this particular protocol, we're going to see the master plan of the Jews and how they're working to put this man up, this Antichrist, up into power. And this comes from the Protocols of the Elders of Zion, Protocol number 3. I quote, when the hour strikes for our sovereign Lord of all the world to be crowned, it is the same hands which will sweep away everything that might be a hindrance thereto. So they're talking about their sovereign Lord to be crowned. Okay? And they're going to crown him. And in Protocol 15, they say, when the king of Israel sets upon his sacred head the crown offered him by Europe, he will become patriarch of the world. So the Jews are saying that they're going to put this king in power, the Antichrist, and he's going to be fit what they call it a sacred crown. What a blasphemy. Sacred. We know he's going to be the Antichrist from the devil. But the devil always likes to imitate the Lord and use holy words for himself. He likes to pretend to be a child of the light. These protocols of the elders of Zion, by the way, really do believe this man is going to be a Messiah, though. They're being deluded, too, by the way. They really do believe he is going to be the Messiah. Because remember, they did not accept Christ, so they're looking for another man to accept. And you just read in these protocols here that they're looking to put a man in this position. Okay? And that's why people who are looking for a great monarch to come are going to be tremendously deceived if they follow this Antichrist that comes to power. Because Scripture says, again, as I just said before, our Lord will be thoroughly rejected. It's not going to be coming upon a world where there's going to be some restoration to Catholicism. He said, once the world falls away, after the gospel has been preached to the whole world, it's the end. Not the start of another consummation of the Holy Roman Empire. So, the great monarch here is being presented to you as the Antichrist. And this is already being actively plotted by the apostate Jews today, who are the number one allies of the devil, Satan. And it's easy to understand why. You have to first understand Lucifer in heaven, who was a very highly placed angel chosen by God, called the Light Bearer. He was put in a high position. He was a chosen of God, and he rebelled against God. Now the Jews, a chosen race, a glorious chosen race, and to the faithful Jews, to their credit. But it must be understood that there's the great majority of Jews, and still today, do not accept Jesus Christ as the Messiah. So what we're saying here is, that they're not going to accept Jesus Christ as the Messiah when he comes. All right, to clarify what I was just saying before about the Jews not accepting Jesus Christ as the Messiah, and how come they're Lucifer's number one allies, it's simply because of this. Lucifer says, I knew God face to face, I knew him intimately, and I rebelled against him. The Jews knew God intimately, face to face, because he came amongst his own. He was a Jew. Jesus Christ is a Jew. He came amongst his own, and they knew him not. He walked amongst his own people, the prophets, Moses, Abraham. All these prophets and holy Jews witnessed to our Lord. And Jesus came through the womb of a blessed Jewish woman, our Mary, and he being a Jew himself. So now, what do we have here? We have Jews looking at Jesus Christ, the Son of God, coming to earth as a Jew and rejecting him to his face. That's why Lucifer loves him, because he says, I was in heaven, I knew him just as intimately as you knew him, and we both turned our back on him. We both spit in his face and turned our back on him. So that's why Lucifer really loves these apostate Jews, because they're his number one enemies. They have no excuse for denying our Lord. You know, many times today you'll hear a lot of people come up and they'll say, oh, we worship the same God. That's the most ridiculous thing I ever heard. Anytime a Jew comes up and says that and I'm around, I'll say, no, we don't worship the same God. Jesus Christ is God. Do you believe that? And the Jew says, no. I says, well, then we don't worship the same God, because Jesus Christ is God. Then I ask him a second question, because they're always quick to use Jesus' Jewish humanity. And they go, well, Jesus was a Jew. And I go, you're right, he was a Jew. Do you acknowledge he was a Jew? Yes. Do you acknowledge he existed? Yes. Is he God? No. That's the answer. So he came amongst his own, they knew him not, and they denied him. So anytime a Jew acknowledges Jesus' humanity and denies his divinity, he just denied our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ again, just like his father did. So it indicts them doubly, the fact that Jesus is a Jew. So now that gets to the point where I'm saying the Jews, the apostate Jews, are the number one allies of the devil. He really loves them the most, because they have the least excuse of all the races for denying God. And so when I'm going to use these quotes from the protocols of the elders of Zion, you'll know that these are the main conspirators in the world, and everyone underneath that is just a rank amateur. You know, the Freemasons, the Mafia, the Protestants, all these other pagan religions are rank amateurs compared to these people. The devil's given his full powers to these people. And I will explain why later on when I get into the section on that. I will get into quite detail on that. Now, talking about this great monarch in the days we're living in, as I said before, we're going to find ourselves face down in the mud, in total despair, crying. We can't look to a pope anymore to save us, especially the pope that's there now. We can't look to any men. So that's what the Lord wants us. He wants us looking up at heaven and saying, Lord, We've had good popes. We've had great saints. Now we have bad popes in there. We have had bad people in the office, in the chair of Peter at this moment. No matter what has happened, no matter, even if it was a great pope up there, even if he was, still he cannot bring universal restoration. He cannot bring the triumph that we're looking for. Only Jesus Christ could, and the Blessed Virgin Mother. So that's the point. We are all true Catholics that want to be faithful Catholics. You've got to admit, we're all confounded. We're all crying. We're all sorrowful with what's going on. We say, my God, my God, come and help us, my Lord Jesus Christ. Come, Lord Jesus, and help us. And that's where God wants us, on our knees, looking for the second coming and our Blessed Lady to crush the serpent's head, not looking to a great monarch, not looking for some mere man. And you can tell the great agony that we suffer, and it's reflected by the saints in heaven who are under the altar of God that were martyred. And I quote, Apocalypse, chapter 6, verse 9 to 11. And when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and revenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? Well, we're making the same plea as our brothers are in heaven, aren't we? How long, O Lord, must we wait and put up with the abominations before our eyes and the destruction of your holy church in front of our eyes? How long, O Lord, must we wait and put up with these abominations? But this is precisely the days we're living in. The fifth seal and the sixth trumpet has already been sounded. We're living in those days of the fifth seal and the sixth trumpet. Now, in these days, too, we're going to find witnesses and apostles and final day disciples. But the job of the apostles and disciples in the final days is not to try to work for some universal restoration in the Holy Roman Catholic Church. Our job is to try to preserve the faith in the few safe havens that God makes available to us, defending the faith, and from these havens, going out and making converts, preaching the word, converts, trying to acquire as much land as we could, and in a sense, we are going to have many kingdoms. And in these safe havens, we're going to have an ecclesiastical authority and a temple authority. There are going to be many kingdoms. And we're going to work towards that end. But it's more or less a pattern of holding, praying, and beseeching the Lord for conversions of souls. Because many people who undergo this chastisement, not many, I hope many, but it's not what Scripture says, very few will accept our Lord. But there will be people that will convert. And so our job is to get out there, make the conversions, bring them back to these safe havens, and fight. Yes, so we are going to have these many kingdoms. But it's not going to be with the view of universal restoration, of universal Catholicism, where all people are going to come together and all people are going to accept our Lord. That is not scriptural. That will not happen. Our Lord said when he comes, there'll be no faith left at all on the earth, barely any at all. So what this Pope is preaching about universal restoration of religions and unity and men, this is all garbage. This is not scriptural. Our Lord said the world hates him and will persecute his church, and he will be rejected by almost the entire world. So I will not get too much into the point of the Pope right now on that matter. I'm going to save that a lot for another videotape. But he's doing the work of the devil. And he may be the false prophet, folks. He fits the bill at this moment. So now we know that no man could be saving us at all, even if he'd be a good Pope, or even if it'd be the two witnesses who are going to be valiant men. Even they are not here to save us in a sense of reconquering the world for the Holy Roman Empire. They're here simply to decree the wrath and the judgment of Almighty God and to be forerunners of the second coming of Jesus Christ. They're not here to work towards a restoration, a universal restoration of the Holy Roman Empire. It's not going to happen. We are going to try to acquire property and land, though, for safe havens. So I want to make that clear also. Now, I want to also, a couple more verses again that make it clear that in the final days, it's the Lord alone who's going to save us. And we're going to read these verses, and it's going to be clear to you that this whole setup you can see is for Jesus Christ alone in his second coming. I'm going to quote 1 Corinthians 15:24. Afterwards, the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God and the Father, when he shall have brought to naught all principality, power, and virtue. So it says in the end, our Lord's going to destroy every principality, power, and virtue. He's going to put it under his feet, and it is he who's going to come and deliver us from it. Isaiah 2, chapter 2, verse 17 to 19. And the loftiness of men shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be humbled. And the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. Not a man, you notice. The Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. And idols shall be utterly destroyed, and they shall go into the holes of rocks and into the caves of the earth, from the face of the fear of the Lord, and from the glory of his majesty, when he shall rise up and strike the earth. So we see it's the Lord alone in these final days that's going to come and deliver us. The glory is preserved for him and our Blessed Mother. our queen. Now, we also read in Apocalypse 19, chapter 19, verse 13 to 15. And he was clothed with a garment, sprinkled with blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies that are in heaven followed him on white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth proceedeth a sharp two-edged sword, and with it he may strike the nations, and he shall rule them with an iron rod. And that's our Lord. And he's not coming as a mush, folks. He's coming to rule with an iron rod. The Christ that you see presented in the modernist church is not Christ at all. It's some pacifist mush that the devil wants you to believe in. He's an almighty God, a conquering God, an invincible God, who you will see come a second time and destroy the wicked from the face of the earth. He's an almighty God, omnipotent and all-powerful and omniscient, which people forget. They treat him like a teddy bear today. Now, I'm going to get into another topic here. We're going to talk about the fall of Rome. And I'm going to present to you approved apparitions and scriptures, okay, to prove to you that it has been prophesied beyond a doubt that in the final days there will be a great apostasy, Rome will fall, and a false prophet will ascend, a valid pope, by the way, will ascend the throne of Peter, the chair of Peter, and raise his ugly head up in that throne, and the whole city of Rome, as a result, will fall. Will go into apostasy, paganism, just like the Jews in the Old Testament, when they let in idols into their temple, and Ezekiel had to go in, and he saw them bringing animals in, worshiping pagan gods, bowing down in the dirt, fornicating in the temple. And the God said to Ezekiel, "Son of man, go into my temple, and look what the Jews are doing, how they blasphemies and sacrileges in my temple. They desecrated my holy temple. They desecrated, and the Lord destroyed the holy temple because of that crime." Well, that's happening today in the Holy Roman Catholic Church, and it's even worse, because the church has least of an excuse, because they have the whole history of the Old Testament, the New Covenant, the whole history of the church. They have Jesus Christ's precious body and blood. They have no excuse to do what they're doing. And they're going to fall harder and deeper than anybody's ever fallen from the beginning of time, these apostates in Rome. And I will now prove to you that through Scripture, Rome is prophesied to fall. So wake up, folks. Things are not right in Rome. All right, now, I want to start out by making it clear from the book of Daniel, the prophet Daniel, that he states that the Antichrist, which is called the Fourth Kingdom, is given power to crush the saints of God, which means that us faithful Catholics who are trying to be saints by the grace of God, if we die that way, are going to be crushed. It's going to be frustrating. We're not going to be in the spotlight. We're not going to be visible. It's going to be very hard for us, if not impossible, for us to assume any position of public visibility. And I will quote from Daniel 7:23-25, who describes to us what this Antichrist kingdom is like. "And thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon earth, which shall be greater than all the kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down, and break it in pieces. And he shall speak words against the High One, and shall crush the saints of the Most High. And he shall think himself to be able to change times and laws, and they shall be delivered into his hand until a time, times, and a half times," which is 3.5 year period of time. And as you read, it was given to him to crush the saints and to change times and holidays. As you know, Jesus Christ is not publicly proclaimed anymore in the world anymore. Walk around your streets on any holy day. He's not even mentioned anywhere. Our Lord, our Lady, our saints, they're completely dead from public life, the TV, the radio, the streets. He's gone, eliminated. Even the bishops said you don't have to worship holy days if it falls on a Monday. They themselves are a part of the conspiracy, eliminated the holy days when they fall on Monday. The Jews are going to eventually get rid of AD after Christ and use the term CE, common era, because they want to make it that it's now their era. The time of Christ is gone. The time of the Holy Empire is gone. You're going to see all these things happening. Okay? And people are so blind. The papers, the magazines, everything is a mockery against Christ. And they're saying that we're not living in the final days. He's the King of the universe, the God Almighty. And no one talks about him anymore. Nobody says anything about him on the streets. You don't see any sign of Christ anywhere. It's an abomination. Of course, if you don't love Christ, then you don't care. It doesn't mean anything to you. Now, we know that the devil was given power to crush the saints. And we know that he was allowed to invade Rome and to actually raise his ugly head on the chair of Peter. And I'm going to quote some verses that will prove to you that it is predicted that Rome will fall in the final days and will be destroyed as a great punishment from God. I will quote Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 16 to 17. "I saw under the sun in the place of judgment wickedness, and in the place of justice iniquity. So the place of judgment, he saw wickedness, Rome, and the place of justice, he saw iniquity. And I said in my heart, God shall judge both the just and the wicked, and then shall be the time of everything. So in the end, he's making it clear that when this happens, it's going to be at the end of the world. Then will be the time of everything. So we're talking about Rome. We're not talking about the old Jewish religion. This is referring about the end of time. That at the time when the seat of judgment will turn to wickedness and a place of justice to iniquity, that then God will punish the just and the wicked, and there shall be a, and this shall be the time for everything. So he's going to, so we're saying that the seat of judgment, Rome, is going to be corrupted. Is going to fall. I also quote from Ezekiel chapter 9, 4 to 7. And this is another prefigurement of the fall of Rome. And the Lord said to him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, referring to Rome. And mark thou upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and mourn for all the abominations that are committed in the midst thereof. In other words, all the people that are truly sorrowful, that are in pain, they hate what's going on, God will have mercy upon them. Who can't get out of this thing, they're trapped up in it, but they hate it, it's killing them, they're being crucified by it. God will have mercy on them. But not those that are reveling in this, who love this, that are going right along with this. These are the wicked ones. And to the others, he said in my hearing, go ye after him through the city and strike, utterly destroy old and young, maidens, children and women. But upon whomsoever thou shalt see thou, kill him not, and begin ye at my sanctuary, Vatican City. So they began at the ancient men, the cardinals, the bishops, who were before the house. All right? And we have a prophecy from, which I'll get into that later, Pope Leo XIII, when he has in his exorcism prayer, well, I'll read it now, where he talks about the destruction and the fall of Rome and a false prophet ascending the chair of Peter. We see this in this exorcism prayer here. I'll read it. This is from the exorcism prayer of Pope Leo XIII when he had a vision of Satan and our Lord talking back and forth. God granted that vision, and he saw what was going to happen in these days. And he saw, I'll read it, and then I'll comment on it. Exorcism prayer, Pope Leo XIII, on 18th of May, 1890. Quote, her most crafty enemies have engulfed the church, the spouse of the Immaculate Lamb. With sorrows, they have drenched her with wormwood. On all her desirable things, they have laid their wicked hands. Where the see of Peter and the chair of truth have been set up for the light of the Gentiles, there they have placed the throne of the abomination of their wickedness. So that the pastor having been struck, they may also be able to scatter the flock. So in here we see that Leo XIII is talking that the chair of Peter, the false prophet, is going to sit on the chair of Peter, and that's how Antichrist is going to control Rome, which may very well be happening today, folks, with this current pope. And you have the scriptures of Ezekiel that says there's going to be a great massacre in the temple of God, his holy chair, Vatican. And there was another particular quote, I'll just end off with this, that prophesies about the fall of Rome. Apocalypse 11, 1 to 2. And there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and it was said to me, arise and measure the temple of God and the altar of them that adore therein. And that means measure the faithful remnant of Catholics and their few safe havens. But the court which is without the temple, cast out and measure it not, the apostatized Catholics. Because it is given into the Gentiles, and the holy city, Vatican City, they shall tread underfoot for 2 and 40 months, 3.5 years. So in Apocalypse, it's saying it was given the Antichrist to tread under his foot the holy city as a punishment for their apostasy. So stop this love affair with Rome and the apostates. Stop putting the horse blinders on and ignoring what you're seeing from this pope. Because everyone who does not call this pope to task for his public blasphemies and sacrileges is guilty of mortal sin of omission. You're here to warn the people. He's creating public scandal. All we're doing here is making you aware of these things. And you're pointing the fingers at us as if we're the bad guys. No, it's the people who ignore these things are going to go to hell for ignoring them. Responsible to teach millions of Catholics out there. And you're not telling them the abominations that are coming out of Rome. And these are just a few scriptures that tell you it's prophesied Rome will fall. It's prophesied that the chair of Peter will have a pope who's in there who's going to be a false prophet. So this is not something that is just coming off of the top of our heads, folks. And anybody who's awake knows what's going on. You have some people that are cowards. Some people that are faithless, and some people that are in love with the money and popularity, so they don't want to go out and present a lot of this stuff that we're talking about, because they're going to lose half their readership. So what? The Lord said you won't be popular. You'll be persecuted. The whole world will hate you and persecute you. There are only 5 people at the foot of the cross when our Lord is crucified. Do you want to be one of those few, or do you want to go along with the rest of the world who talk nice, cozy, diplomatic, mushy speeches that may be good in certain other areas of theology or about the faith, but is grossly negligent in other areas, and certain defeated dogma areas too? And I don't want to get off on that now. Now, we know that Rome is going to fall. Rome is going to fall, as I just made it clear to you. Now, who are the conspirators that are behind this? Now, I'm going to give you some quotes from these conspirators. Now, you have another thing today. A lot of people don't believe in conspiracy theories and conspiracies. How foolish. That means they don't believe in Satan. They don't believe in the devil. From the minute Adam and Eve fell in the Garden of Eden and fell into the temptations of Satan, there was conspiracy at hand. The children of God are battling against the children of the devil. The devil and his minions have people in their clutches. There's a war going on here, folks. From the beginning of our rebellion, we are rebels against God. Mankind have rebelled against God. There's a conspiracy going here from the minute of the fall in the Garden of Eden. Anybody who has not acknowledged conspiracies is a coward because he's too cushy in his job or his church. He doesn't want to lose popularity. He doesn't want to point out the apostate Jews. The Freemasons are easier to point out, and you're going to find out why. But they don't want to point the hand at the real enemies because they don't want to lose their cushy positions. And anybody who doesn't believe there's a conspiracy, as I said again, does not believe in the devil, is a faithless coward. And the devil uses human beings to attack God's church on earth. Now, I'm going to quote from some of the enemies, and I first want to start out with a quote from St. Paul, who makes it clear who were St. Paul's number one enemies, who were following him from town to town. He was making great converts. He was converting Gentiles, and he was converting devout Jews, too. But there was a great majority of apostate evil Jews that were following him from town to town and harassing him, riling up the women in the town and the leaders, and getting him to go against Paul and stone him and throw him out of the town. And St. Paul says here in Acts chapter 20, verse 19, serving the Lord with all humility, with tears and temptations, which befell me by the conspiracies of the Jews. St. Paul, have they stopped their conspiracies? Have they accepted our Lord? Or have not their conspiracies gotten more grotesque and more successful as in the days of the Antichrist? How is this going to happen without human instrumentation? Satan uses human beings to do his will, just like God uses humans to do his will. There is a conspiracy afoot here, folks. And anybody who denies it is a faithless coward who loves the world instead of our Lord's heavenly kingdom. For the fleeting, passing glory of the world, they will not speak the entire truth. Now, I made it clear to you that there is a conspiracy. And the conspiracy, at the top of this conspiracy, is the apostate Jews. In particular, the Kabbalistic, the Talmudic Jews, the protocols of the elders of Zion. To understand what happens in the mentality of a man when God turns his back on him, two things can happen. Let's look at King Saul back in the days when he had his empire in Jerusalem. He was the king of all Israel. Now, what happened with King Saul when he disobeyed God and David was anointed as the next successor to Saul, he got very jealous, King Saul. He got very angry at God because God was no longer with Saul. The power of God was not working with him. He wasn't succeeding in his battle. He couldn't speak to God. God wasn't talking to him anymore. Now, what was the proper response Saul should have done? Saul should have put on sackcloth and ash, got down on his knees and said, "Please, Lord, I am sorry for whatever I did. I make amends for my sin." He should have went into a severe mode of penance and God would forgive him. Just sit in a cave, sit in a monastery and repent. And do not attempt to go out and fight against David, the anointed of God. Do not try to fight against one who you know is anointed. But what did King Saul do? Well, this is the way many men operate. He's not getting supernatural help from God. So he went to the devil to get preternatural help. He went to the witch of Endor. And he asked this witch to help him, to call her through her divination. And God allowed in his providence, through the witch, to raise up the prophet Samuel from the dead and condemn King Saul again from the dead. So God even got him through the witch. God uses anybody for his purpose. But King Saul, my point in this whole thing is, went to the devil for help because there was no more supernatural help from God. So now the Jews turn their back on the Messiah. The temple falls down. There's no more supernatural protection for the Jews. The Holy Roman Empire comes to power. What are the Jews to do? What are they to do? They can either repent and accept Jesus Christ or go to the devil, make a pact with the devil, and the devil will give him his preternatural abilities and allow him to use black magic. And this is what we talk about, Talmudic and Kabbalistic Jews. And they picked this black magic up in Babylon and in Egypt when they were sent in exile in the Old Testament days for idolatry. So a whole group of Jews already were practicing these arts, these black magic arts, before Christ even came. Only they picked them up with great zeal after the coming of Christ when they saw the Holy Roman Empire rising. So the Kabbalistic Jews, the Talmudic Jews, are using the full power of the devil, is giving this full power. And they got this from the Babylonians and the Egyptians. If you remember the book of Exodus, when Moses was combating against the Egyptians, the Egyptians were doing some what appeared to be miracles. One of the Egyptians had turned their staff into a serpent. And Moses' serpent turned his staff into a serpent, but Moses' serpent ate the Egyptian serpent. Point being that the devil does have power, and he does give people power if they give their soul to the devil. So that's why you see the Jews going to the devil, because they turned their back on the one true God. No more supernatural assistance. Instead of repenting the sackcloth and ash, they went over to the devil and they accepted his preternatural abilities. Another reason that people reject Christ has to be mentioned here. A lot of times Christ, when he chose his people, you got to say to yourself, why did they rebel against him after he showed all his miracles, his almighty power? What happened to the Jews when they were led out of Egypt, out of exile, by great miracles by Moses? He's leading them. There's pillars of fire by night, cloud by day, the parting of the Red Sea. The Jews saw these beautiful, massive miracles from the one true almighty God, the God who's protecting them and guiding them through the desert. They saw a man that come up out of nowhere. He fed them with water from a rock. So what possesses an individual or a group of people to turn their back on such an almighty and true God? Well, this is another mechanism of our evil nature, all human beings. When Moses went to Mount Sinai to go up to get the Ten Commandments, that's when the whole ball game changed. First of all, they said, hey, that's fine. He's doing all these beautiful miracles. But when Moses went up to get to that mountain, they knew that there were Ten Commandments coming down from that mountain. That's the part of the bargain that they're going to have to uphold. Ten Commandments are going to have to rectify their life. They're going to have to change the way of life. They're going to have to live a godly life and obey these Ten Commandments. So the Jews at the bottom of the mountain got nervous. They knew this was going to happen. So they didn't want to stop fornicating. They didn't want to quit their idolatry. They didn't want to stop all their sinful habits. But they knew very well, the devils that were possessing them knew that Moses was going up to get these Ten Commandments. So in spite of all the beautiful miracles that the Lord did, they didn't want to be told what to do. They didn't want to obey. They didn't want to stop their sinful habits. So they knew ahead of time, because of the devil's possessing them, that Moses was not going to come down with something that was going to be easy. He was going to invoke the Ten Commandments upon them, and he was going to, this is where our Lord, part of his covenant, which would be required from his people to make them aware of their sins. They knew this was going to happen, so they turned to a massive idolatry, turned their back on the one true God, worshipped the golden calf, and even Aaron, who was the high priest, was down there worshipping the golden calf. And when Moses came down, he said to Aaron, what happened to you? And he says, well, all the people were doing it, and I went along with them. Now, as we know, some of the Jews repented and came over to Moses, and the ones that did not repent, Moses massacred. God wanted to kill all the Jews, by the way. When Moses was up on Mount Sinai, the Lord says, I'm going to kill all the people because of their disobedience. And Moses says, it's not going to look good for you, Lord. You let them out into the desert, and now you're going to kill your people. So he gave them a chance to repent. When Moses went down, he said, all you repent, come over here. A great number of Levites came over to him, and several people from the other tribes. And what happened was, the ones that did not come over to Moses' side, Moses massacred them with the sword. He melted the gold from the calf and he poured it down their throats. So you can imagine, if you got that on film today, Moses would be the biggest anti-Semite, the biggest fanatic, if you were able to get that on film. Read it in the book of Exodus, chapter 33. So my point in this whole thing is, people disobey God because they don't want to amend their life. They don't want to repent. Same thing with Jesus Christ. All the people saw the beautiful miracles that our Lord was doing. Raised Lazarus from the dead, blind to see. He made deaf people to hear. They saw this firsthand. He multiplied the fish and the bread. Without a doubt, they knew he was the Messiah. They knew he was God. Why did they rebel against our dear Lord? Easy. Because our Lord said, there's a part in the deal. You have to keep your part. What is that? Carry your cross and deny the world. Sell your possessions, like he told the rich man. You're lacking one thing. Sell your possessions and follow me. Carry the cross. You will be persecuted. You will be hated. You will be reviled. And they went, oh, I don't want to do that. That I don't think I can handle. I like the miracles. I like all the good stuff, Lord. But I don't want to do the hard stuff. I don't want to carry the cross. It's evil nature. We're imbibed with this such habitual sins that we, for the life of us, don't ever want to change our sinful ways. We can't see through it. That God's trying to get us out of these sinful habits, to bring us to fresh waters, to bring us to purity and honesty and holiness. We can't see beyond our own dark sins. So in spite of all the miracles, the very same people that were saying Hosanna to God on the highest on Palm Sunday crucified him on the next week. And what got our Lord crucified? What really was the thing that got the Jews ticked off the most? When he went into the temple and he overturned the tables and took the whip and whipped out the ones that were desecrating his father's temple. because they were making a profit out of it. They were making money out of it. Profit, P-R-O-F-I-T, profit, money. They turned it into a money-making deal. And he turned over the tables, whipped out the people from the temple, and Jesus knew at that point he was dead. And 1 week, the holy men in the temple were saying, now he's hitting us in the pocketbook. Here comes this man trying to usurp us from the chair of Moses, and we'll have nothing to do with that. And Jesus knew the minute he went to Jerusalem to do that, that would be it for him. So again, people are more attached to their sins, more attached to the world than they are to the miraculous and the money powers of God. And that's another reason why people do not follow the one true God. So now, getting back to the Jews being the number one allies of Satan and the apostate Jews. Now, I'm going to read a couple, it's going to be a lot of reading here, because I'm going to quote from the Protocols of the Elders of Zion and from some Freemasonic groups. And I'm going to make clear in my readings that the Freemasons are under protocols. Let's first read about the plot of the Jews, the Protocols of the Elders of Zion, the Kabbalistic Jews, to take over the clergy and Rome and the papacy. Protocols of Elders of Zion, Protocol number 17. Quote, we have long past taken care to discredit the priesthood of the Goyim, and thereby to ruin their mission on earth, which in these days, Goyim is a reference to anybody who's a non-Jew in the sense of Jewish religion. Even a Catholic Jew, they don't look upon as a Jew. They look upon him as a Gentile or dirt. So they go, and we will discredit the priesthood of the Goyim, and thereby to ruin their mission on earth, which in these days might still be a great hindrance to us. Day by day, its influence on the peoples of the world is falling lower. Freedom of conscience has been declared everywhere, so that now only years divide us from the moment of the complete wrecking of that Christian religion. As to other religions, we shall have less difficulty in dealing with them. But it would be premature to speak of this now. We shall set clericalism and clericals into such narrow frames as to make their influence move in retrogressive proportion to its former progress. When the time comes finally to destroy the papal court, the finger of an invisible hand will point the nations towards this court. When, however, the nations fling themselves upon it, we shall come forward in the guise of its defenders as if to save excessive bloodshed. Now, a little note here. They're going to try to play the heroes after they allow these nations to desecrate and destroy Rome. They're going to come in and say to the Pope, come to Jerusalem. We'll save you. They're going to try to play the hero. And everyone's going to look at the Jews as some great, real, holy people because of what they did. And they're really the ones who were behind the plot in the first place, as is made clear here. And remember, Leo XIII saw this destruction, and he saw the Pope flee in Rome. And here the Jews are saying that we're going to become as the guise of its defenders as to save it from excessive bloodshed. And then they say, by this diversion, we shall penetrate into its very bowels and be sure we shall never come out again until we have gnawed through the entire strength of the place. The King of the Jews will be the real Pope of the universe, the Patriarch of an international church. But in the meantime, we are re-educating the youth in new traditional religions and afterwards in ours, Judaism. We shall not overtly lay a finger on existing churches, but we shall fight against them by criticism calculated to produce schism. In protocol number 16, we shall erase from the memory of men all facts of previous centuries which are undesirable to us, and leave only those which depict all the errors of the governments of the Goyim. So that's why you see all the true papal documents and all the holy decrees of the church are being forgotten and buried, and only the errors are being brought out. And our Pope is the one who's doing it. The false prophet in Rome, who I believe he is doing this. He's talking about the errors of the church. He's bringing out the sins and the scars of the church. In the meantime, you don't hear anything about the holy councils and the holy decrees of our fathers. It's completely removed from the memory of men. And I'm going to repeat that section I just read to make it clear. We shall erase from the memory of men all facts of previous centuries which are undesirable to us, and leave only those which depict all the errors of the governments of the Goyim. So you can see the Pope is taking part in this plan. Okay, so now we see the apostate Jews are behind the plan to take over the papacy. Now we're going to read about the Freemasons who were slaves of the Protocols of Zion, and I'll make that clear later on. But let's read from the Freemasons and the job that the apostate Jews gave them in regards to attacking the church. And this was taken from a document approved by Pope Gregory XVI and printed by Pope Pius IX. It was called the Alta Vendita of the Carbonari. And this has to do with the Freemasons and their plot against the church, which is in union with submissive to the protocols. This document fell into the hands of Pope Gregory XVI and embraced a period from 1820 to 1846. They were published at the request of Pope Pius IX at Crito and by Crito and Jolay in his work, The Roman Church and Revolution. Now I quote from this Freemasonic document from the Alta Vendita of the Carbonari. The Pope, whoever he is, will never come to the secret societies. It is up to the secret societies to take the first step towards the church with the aim of conquering both of them. What we must ask for, what we should look for and wait for, as the Jews wait for the Messiah, is a Pope according to our needs. We have the little finger of the successor of Peter engaged in the plot. And this little finger is as good for this crusade as all the Urban IIs and all the St. Bernards in Christendom. Now then, to assure ourselves a Pope of the required dimensions, it is a question first of shaping for him, for this Pope, a generation worthy of the reign we are dreaming of, leaving old people and those who are mature age aside, go to the youth. You notice how the Pope's always going to the youth. If it is possible, even the children. And you will contrive for yourselves, at little cost, a reputation as good Catholics and pure patriots. So these traitors are going to be thought of as good Catholics and they're not even going to know it. As I continue, this reputation will put access to our doctrines, the Freemasons, into the midst of the young clergy. And this was back then in 1800, as well as deeply into the monasteries. In a few years, by the force of things, the young clergy will have overrun all functions. They will form the sovereign councils, as happened in Vatican II. They will be called to choose the pontiff who should reign. And this pontiff, like most of his contemporaries, will be necessarily more or less imbued with the Italian and humanitarian principles that we are going to begin to put into circulation. And notice how the Pope only talks about his human dignity, the dignity of man. He's raised up man as if he's a god. It's only talks about his human unity, human dignity, the rights of man. What rights? I don't want to get into this whole thing. Instead of the rights of God, that man has no dignity if he separates himself from God. But that's all the Pope is talking about, humanism, secularism. This is all he's talking about. So he's fitting this whole bill right here. And we continue. You want to revolutionize Italy? Look for the Pope whose portrait we have just drawn. You wish to establish the reign of the chosen ones on the throne of the prostitute of Babylon. That's the way that they refer to the papacy. Let the clergy march under your standard, always believing that they are marching under the banner of the apostolic keys. So they're admitting that they're going to put a Pope on the chair of Peter, who's going to be a false prophet, and people are going to follow him into perdition because he's going to be a heretic. And they're going to believe that they're following righteous commands of a Pope because of a false sense of obedience. And this was from the Alta Vendita of the Carbonari and their plot. And this was told, Pope Pius IX told this, wanted this to be printed and circulated so people would be aware of the plot. But you don't hear about this today in the modernist church, very rare. And just to give you a few small quotes from a couple of Freemasons, another one, the head of the Alta Vendita, Tintoretto, he said, Catholicism must be destroyed throughout the whole world, and let us conspire only against Rome. Another Freemasonic quote from the Grand Orient of France, page 183, 1892, and the memorandum to the Supreme Council, number 85. The fight taking place between Catholicism and Freemasonry is a fight to the very death, ceaseless and merciless. Okay, and there's more again here. The following is a report from the Masonic International Congress held in Brussels, 1904, page 132. To fight against the papacy is a social necessity and constitutes the constant duty of Freemasonry. Okay, so now we see the Freemasons are also attacking the papacy by the command of the Jews, and they're doing the work of the Jews, and they, by the way, they know they're doing it. I'm going to get into that later on. But just on a side note, it should be interesting for everyone who's not a Catholic to know there's one common thread in what I just said. Both of these groups are attacking who? The Protestants? No. The Hindus? No. The Buddhists? No. The one holy Roman Catholic Church. That should be proof to you that is the one true Church of God, and that is the direct target that the devil is attacking. So anyone who's not a Catholic ought to know that is the one true Church, and that's why these people are conspiring as their primary target, the one holy Roman Catholic and Apostolic Church. They will not succeed in the end because there will be a small remnant, and they will all be destroyed, and the small remnant will survive. But that should tell all Protestants, anybody who's not a Catholic, as to the motives of the devil. Who does the devil look upon as his enemy? The Holy Catholic Church. So thus, who is the good guys? Who is the one true religion? The Holy Catholic Church. And you see it, because they plot consistently against the church. And just because we have bad cardinals, bishops, and popes, does not mean that the one Holy Catholic Church is still not indefectible and the mystical body of Christ on earth. And it truly, surely is, even though the leaders are in apostasy, that does not affect the spotlessness of the church. Now, I'm going to get into another thing here to show you that it is the protocols of the elders of Zion, the Jews, who instigated Protestantism. They're the ones who were behind Martin Luther, even behind Muhammad. These are the ones that instigated Protestantism. And you're going to see it in this protocol I'm going to read to you right here. Protocol number 15. In the Goy societies in which we have planted and deeply rooted discord and Protestantism. That's protocol 15. They're telling you they're the ones who rooted and caused Protestantism. They instigated the Protestants to rebel against the church. So you can see the Protestants are under the protocols of the elders of Zion, the Jews. You can see that today if you follow the press. Who are people most feared? So we're saying also you can follow a lot of what the Jews have because they control all the press, and you're going to read this here. The New York Post is represented by the Zionist forces, the Kabbalistic Jews. The New York Times is more or less influenced by the liberal Jews, the Masonic Jews, but even these Jews serve the Kabbalistic Jews. They fight with one another, but they're really working for the same end. And you can see them bickering back and forth, and you can even see a lot of your Freemasonic groups trying to break away from the Zionist groups, and they can't do it. And I'm going to get into that in a minute. But let me quote in the protocol number 12 of the protocols, where they discuss that they're the ones that are taking over the press and controlling it. Protocol 12. What is the part played by the press today? It serves to excite and inflame those passions which are needed for our purpose, or else it serves selfish ends of parties. We shall saddle and bridle with a tight curb. We shall do the same also with all productions of the printing press. For any attempt to attack us, if such still be possible, we shall inflict fines without mercy. I beg you to note that among those making attacks upon us will also be organs established by us, but they will attack exclusively points that we have predetermined to alter. So they're saying they even control the press that seems to be attacking them, and they're using that to their advantage, to build up false sympathies of anti-Semitism so they can play the sympathy act. So the Jews are telling you that they control the press, they're using it to their ends, and even the press that might seem to go against them is in their hands, and they're using it for their purpose. Now, as a side note here, there's nothing wrong with taking control of the press, because in the days of the Holy Roman Empire, if we were in power, we would do the same thing, but we would weed out the evil and keep the good. They're weeding out the good and bringing in the evil. If we were in power, no pornography would be on TV, no trash, no filth, no dirt. We would censor it all, we would ban it, and no one would be allowed to watch it or read it. We would put our Christ the King in the public places. And so we would also do the same thing they're doing, but only we would do it for the glory of Christ the King. Because remember, Jesus said it's a war. You either serve Satan in his kingdom or Christ in his kingdom. So it's not the matter that censorship is wrong, it's who is in control. It's a war. We would not allow these abominations to occur if we were in power, and neither would they, and it so happens they're in power now, and you can see the disgusting things that are happening around us. So now you see here that the Jews are the ones that control the press, because God allowed these are the days of the Antichrist, and was given to crush the saints and control the world for 3.5 years. Now, what we're saying here also is that they control the Freemasons, and they control the presidency of the United States of America. And you can see Bill Clinton, the way they're controlling him, and if he's not obedient to every one of their commands, they're going to hold this Whitewater case over his head. They always have somebody in the presidency that has some black scar in his past, some deep sin that they can use against him. That's first of all. No one will ever make it into politics unless they have this devious background where they've committed crimes, and they can be brought out to the public if they don't toe the line. But you see, Bill Clinton, it happened to Richard Nixon too with the Watergate affair. He wasn't telling the line, so they exposed him with Watergate. He started to rebel, and you can see the battle. These men were Freemasons. Bill Clinton's a Freemason, working for the Freemasons. So you can see he's trying to get away from these Jews. They want to do their own thing, but the Jews aren't letting them. Anytime they don't go along with the full game plan, they bring out something in the public to discredit, like the Whitewater incident, and they hold it over his head like an axe, and he conforms to their will. Now, how do we know that these Jews control the presidency? Let's read their plot in the protocol number 10. In order that our scheme may produce this result, we shall arrange elections in favor of such presidents as have in their past some dark undiscovered stain, some Panama or other. Then they will be trustworthy agents for the accomplishment of our plans out of fear of revelation and from the natural desire of every, namely the retention of the privileges, advantages, and honor connected with the offices of president. So here they say, we're going to put people in there that are going to have some dark stain in their background. We can use it against them as a last resort. And if it doesn't work, that we can lure them with popularity, money, and applause, which is the way they hold most of them. Now, As I said before, the New York Post, you can see Al D'Amato, how he's working for the Zionists, how he's the one who's really holding this white water thing over Clinton's head. You can see he's working for the Zionistic Jews and the Kabbalistic Jews, and they're attacking him through the New York Post. And so you can see this is keeping Clinton in check. And D'Amato, who's nothing more than a Judaizer himself, who's going over to Israel any first chance he's got, is serving these devils. And he's the one who is personally bringing the case against Clinton, who is representative from Masonic powers. So we got devils fighting against devils. You know, it's just interesting to sit back and watch these people battle and not to get involved with that whole arena. Now, I'm going to talk about how the Jews control the Masons, and you're going to hear it right here in the protocol number 15 when the Jews are discussing the Masons. Protocol 15. It is natural that we and no other should lead Masonic activities, for we know whether we are leading. We know the final goal of every form of activity, whereas the going have knowledge of nothing, not even of the immediate future of the action. So here they're saying they're leading Masonic activity. Death is inevitable, and of all, it is better to bring that end nearer to those who hinder our affairs than to ourselves, to the founders of this affair. We execute Masons in such wise that none save the Brotherhood can have a suspicion of it. Not even the victims themselves of our death sentence. They all die when required as if from a normal kind of illness. Knowing this, even the Brotherhood, in its turn, dare not protest. By such methods, we have plucked out of our midst, out of the midst of Masonry, the very root of protest against our disposition. This is the Jews talking about how they control the Masons like puppets. While preaching liberalism to the goyim, at the same time, we keep our own people and our own agents in a state of unquestioning submission. So you can see liberalism is their main weapon to get everybody to fall into all these horrible sins. You can see how they're the ones that are controlling the Freemasons like puppets, and they're the ones that are in charge of the whole deal. And again, folks, you know it, that the minute you mention the Jews, the apostate Jews, that's it. And anybody knows that. That's why a lot of people don't want to put my speeches out. They say it's about anti-Semitism. It's not, folks. It's about anti-Christism. It's about the Judaizers, the evil apostate Jews. That's what it's about. And there's a lot of people who are afraid to talk about this, and that's how you know that's where the devil then resides. Because the minute you talk about them, boom, that's it. You're shut up. And you can even see the Masons are being allowed to expose. And you're going to see here that it's the Jews are even saying, these protocols are saying that when they finally start to come to power, they're going to close down all the secret societies underneath them and let them be exposed, because they want to be the only ones up here. Because these Freemasons know too much. They know too much. So the Jews are going to let them be exposed. And you notice how in the public that we could talk a lot about Freemasons. The Freemasons are even coming right out in the public and like a bunch of dummies. They don't even understand what they're being used for. But we can really talk pretty a lot about them. But you can't talk about the Zionistic, Kabbalistic, Freemasonic. B'rith is the main organization that they work through. That's their Kabbalistic Jews' main organization, the B'nai B'rith. But now you're going to find out here where we see the protocols talking about their plan to eliminate the Masons eventually. And all secret societies like the Mafia. The Mafia are on the low end of the scale, because even though they're wretched and evil, just like a lot of your wicked Freemasons, they're Catholics, so they want to get rid of them first, because one might convert and it could be trouble to them. So the Mafia you see is being exposed worldwide. They're just a bunch of puppets on the low end of the scale. And I said this to many Mafia people, how stupid and foolish they are. They're going to lose their souls because they'd rather serve the devil than our Lord. They've even mentioned to me how they are subservient to the Jews, without a doubt. And then I said, well, why are you serving them? He says, because everyone has to serve somebody. That's just, but a Jew, an apostate Jew, the devil. So, but you can see the Mafia is being exposed now worldwide. Their empire is being crushed. They're now bringing in Russian Jewish Mafia people, who is much more likable to the protocol people. And you see the Masons are now becoming to be exposed. Now I'm going to read Protocol 15, which will let you know about this plan from the Jews to get rid of the Masons. Protocol 15. When we at last definitely come into our kingdom, by the aid of coup d'etat, prepared everywhere for one and the same day, they plan on taking power of everything in one and the same day, every kind of new institution of anything like a secret society will also be punished with death. Those of them which are now in existence are known to us. They serve us and have served us. We shall disband and send into exile to continents far removed from Europe. In this way, we shall proceed with the Goy Masons, who know too much. Such of these as we may for some reason spare will be kept in constant fear of exile. So here you see when the Jews come to complete power, they can even get rid of the Masons. They're going to toss these people out because they're using them like a bunch of dummies. And these protocol guys are being used by the devil themselves even, but as was made clear to me before. Okay, so now it's clear to you this particular plot of the protocols of the Elders of Zion and the Freemasons. And these are the conspirators, folks, that are conspiring and have already taken Rome and have taken over the world. These are the Antichrist number one agents. And they use modernism and liberalism, as you've seen, as their number one weapons to let people to do whatever, let them do whatever they want, to lose all restraint, all self-control, to become like a bunch of fat pigs, gluttons, like the Americans are, just waiting for the kill. You know, with no discipline, no obedience to our Lord. Now, I'm going to get into the second part here, where we were already talking about the universal rejection of Jesus Christ, which has already occurred. We already see this in the rejection of the Holy Roman Catholic Church. That's how we know Christ has been rejected, because everybody turned their back on the one true church. Even Catholics who are within the church, since Vatican II, this is not even the true church anymore. All the leaders that are in the highest positions have desecrated her. So there's only very few people that are left faithful. The mystical body of Christ has already been rejected. Now, we're going to see one little thing I want to get back into, which I forgot to mention here, is when you hear anybody talking about the old order, that this is now the new order, the new dawn, the new age, and we've done away with the old order. Well, we got to make it clear, when we're talking about the old order here, we're not talking about just European civilization, per se. We're talking about the Holy Roman Catholic Empire. That is the old order. That is European civilization. Not European civilization that was Protestantized after the Reform days. The old order is the Holy Roman Empire. That is the order that the devil wanted to destroy. The altar and the throne. The Catholic monarchy and the papal authority. He wanted to get both of those targets. And this is seen in one of the Freemasons' initiation rites and when they rise up to the degrees. In the Knights of Kadosh, which is the 30th degree of initiation rite, for a Freemason to get up to that level, he has to, and I'm going to read it from here, what he has to do. The 30th degree of the Knights of Kadosh, in which they throw upside down the papal tiara and stab it with a knife, and then they do the same with the crown of the monarch, the Catholic monarch, attacking the altar and the throne, the two necessary components of the Holy Roman Empire. So whenever you hear anybody refer about the old order, it's the Holy Roman Catholic Church. It's got nothing to do with the Protestants and just plain European civilization. The Protestants are the ones who are responsible for destroying the Holy Roman Empire and dividing the church, and why they separated from it and taking many people away with them. So the old order, let's make it clear, is the Holy Roman Empire. That was the main attack of the protocol of Jews and the Freemasons, as is made clear in this Knights of Kadosh 30 degree order. They attacked the papal tiara, the Catholic monarchy's crown. Now, another sign that we are living in these days, and that the church has already been infiltrated and taken over, is the fact that Pope Paul VI gave away the papal tiara and the papal pectoral cross, along with holy sacramentals, at a UN meeting. He gave them away free to a Jewish merchant, and this Jewish merchant in turn sold them for money, for a profit. So the popes never wear the papal tiara anymore. They've already conquered the papal tiara, and they've already conquered the Holy Roman Empire at the turn of the century, and after World War II was completely decimated. There was no longer any Holy Roman monarch or dictator we can look to, whether a monarch or a dictator. We had Franco for a while, but he was never supported by the popes the way he should have been. And that's another thing, and I don't want to get into that right now. But anyway, the papal tiara was sold by Paul VI, and the papal pectoral cross and the papal tiara is the sign of the papal authority, the papal rule. That's why popes don't rule anymore. The papal tiara is not worn anymore. They do not rule. They've lost their ability to rule. They've given it up willingly because they put these false prophets on the chair, these heretics. And we may very well, as I said, folks, have the false prophets sitting there today. So this was a sign of victory for the Freemasons. The papal tiara was given to a Jewish merchant at a UN meeting, and he sold them to some private investors. Victory for the Freemasons, victory for the Antichrist, and another one of their signs that we're living in the final days. So now we're waiting for the abomination to be set up in Jerusalem, which is going to be the Antichrist in the temple, as I said. Now we have many abominations that led up to this, abominations. We have many people that are abominable, but the abomination will be the Antichrist in the temple. The false prophet, we know he's an abomination also. So Vatican II took place in 1963, which attacked our dogmas, the abolition of the Mass in 1967 and 1970. Another abomination was the State of Israel that formed, which is in direct disobedience against the will of Almighty God, who said, you shall no longer have a nation until you get down on your knees and say, blessed is he who cometh in the name of the Lord, that is, accept Jesus Christ as a Messiah. So Israel does not even belong there. It's a nation that's an affront to God. If you want to be technical about it, absolutely technical as to who Israel belongs to, it belongs to Catholic Jews. Faithful Catholic Jews. That's who Israel belongs to. We have Antichrist, anti-Catholic Jews in the state at this very moment. And our Lord said in Jeremiah that they were destined to wander the earth and that they should not have a homeland until they say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So we know the state of Israel in 1947 was an abomination in the sight of God where it didn't belong. Didn't belong there. The documents of Vatican II of Nostra Aetate was the thing that also allowed it to justify Judaism. It took the emphasis and put it on Judaism and took us away from looking at these Jews as being as accursed by God and enemies of the cross. That helped the Jews to propagate this false claim of anti-Semitism. And I should give a whole speech on that alone, which is a big phony baloney. It's about anti-Christism, not anti-Semitism. As I said before, a Jew who is not a Christian, who is not a Catholic, is an antichrist and an enemy of the cross. And our Lord refers to them as sons of the devils. They are devils. They are enemies of our faith. And they are lethal enemies. And when we talk about these Jews, this is who we're referring to. And the people know darn well. Even Paul Peter always referred to as being persecuted by the Jews. Even though he was a Jew himself, he was referring to the apostate Jews. They're wicked, they're evil and under a curse from God, and they have to convert. And there are a lot of Jews out there that will convert, and if they are goodwill, they're not going to like what they're going to see from their Jewish comrades out there. And we may, and with the grace of God, convert a lot of these goodwill Jews who we have no way of knowing that's the way they are until they get baptismal water and enter the church. Until then, they're enemies of the cross. So, we had the State of Israel, we had the Vatican II, we had the Mass, we had the anti-Semitism propaganda, so nobody can talk about the Jew anybody. Nobody can point their finger at Judaism. We hear that Judaism is a valid religion. We hear people saying it's a living Judaism. It's a parallel religion. They've already placed it on par with the New Covenant and said it still exists. It's still valid. Okay, then you had another abomination which united the Vatican, the apostate Rome, with Israel, diplomatic ties, which took place in Vatican 1995 when the Pope opened up the diplomatic ties and recognized the Antichrist state of Israel, which should have never been recognized by anybody who represents God, because in the eyes of God, it's an abomination, a desolating abomination in a place where it doesn't belong. Then, after these diplomatic ties, folks, we're leading into the building of the temple, in which a lot of people are going to be deluded, Protestants included, and Antichrist is going to take his position in the temple, and he's going to reign, and when the papacy in Rome gets overrun, they're going to go in there and grab this false prophet, this pope, and they're going to offer him sanctuary in Israel, and you're going to see these people reigning. Now, it's clear I'm talking about, really, there's three individuals' main evil characters we're talking about in these final days. And it's mentioned in Scripture, and I will state who they are. I will read Apocalypse 16:13. And I saw the mouth of the dragon, so we have a dragon, and from the mouth of the beast, a beast, and from the mouth of the false prophet, three unclean spirits like frogs. So, we're saying there's three individuals here. We're talking about the dragon, which is otherwise referred to as the red dragon. That's the devil himself. That's Satan. And then we have the beast, who is the Antichrist. He's a human being who's going to be so thoroughly possessed from birth, and he is possessed by the devil, and he's the human being that's going to do the devil's work on earth. That's called the beast. Then you see we have the mouth of the false prophet. That's going to be for a fallen pope. A fallen pope, which makes it even worse. And nobody should say a pope can't fall, because Lucifer, who was a highly elected angel in heaven, called the Morning Star, he fell. And so this is what makes it even worse today, where we have a situation where we have a pope who is going to fall, and we very well may have that pope in the office there today. So these are the three characters we're talking about. And that's the scenario that you should keep on a lookout for over there in Israel, as you see these things going on. Our Lord says in the final days that we are going to be destroyed by fire. I'm not going to quote too many of these verses. I have a whole page here that describes we're going to be destroyed by fire. Now, as you know, folks, we have nuclear capacity in the world that is well capable to destroy the whole world several times over. God will allow mankind to destroy himself by these weapons. And then we will have the final destruction of our Lord Jesus Christ, which will come and mop up all the mess and destroy the Antichrist himself. But this destruction of fire, part of it is the nuclear holocaust that will attack this whole earth. and God will allow man through his own evil ways to use the instruments of destruction that he has created to destroy a good portion of the earth. And we know that we do have these weapons of fire. The first weapon of fire was dropped upon Japan by the United States, and that was mentioned in Apocalypse 13:13. The harlot will drop fire, and the first beast, who the United States is, the first beast, will drop fire from heaven in front of all to see, and all will be in awe. That was the nuclear holocaust in Japan. And I'll talk about that later. But I want to quote just a couple of verses to make clear to you that the world will be destroyed by fire. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 7 and 10. But the heaven and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of the ungodly men. But the day of the Lord shall come as a thief, in which the heavens shall pass away with great violence, and the elements shall be melted with heat, and the earth and the works which are in it shall be burnt up. Fire. 2 Thessalonians 1, 8 to 9. In a flame of fire, giving vengeance to them who know not God, and who obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall suffer eternal punishment and destruction from the face of the Lord and from the glory of his power. You can read Isaiah 66, 11, 16 to 24, Apocalypse 16, 19, Isaiah 9, 13, 19, Malachi 4, 1, Jeremiah 25, 33, 35, about destruction by fire. Now, I want to finish it up here by talking about why most people don't see these things. It seems to be a contradiction if our Lord says in Mark 13, 19 to 20, that the tribulation in these days is going to be the worst from the beginning of all time. Why do most people don't see it? Because our Lord also said that it's going to be like the days of Noah and Lot, that most people are going to be partying, enjoying themselves as if nothing happened. And the reason, folks, why most people don't see it, because they're so steeped in sin that they don't even realize how bad they're behaving. For instance, we take a look at the homosexuals. They think that this behavior is normal. They think there's nothing wrong with it. It's to them, they don't see this as an abomination before God. Us faithful Catholics look at them and their public displays of disgusting debauchery is a horrible abomination. But to them, it's not an abomination. They think it's normal. AIDS, which is a plague sent from God, which is killing them and bringing grievous sores upon them. You're seeing it happen under your eyes. They're denying it. They're thinking it was some man-made thing. Yeah, God might have allowed it to happen through some human instrumentation, but it's a plague from God. So now people who support abortion, they don't believe that the baby inside the womb of the mother has a soul. Well, to them, millions of babies aren't being murdered. Simply, this human sacrifice of babies doesn't exist to them. So this is a sign to a faithful Catholic, which is an abomination. But to an abortionist who does not look at that little baby in the womb as a living soul, we know this is a grotesque abomination. Even King David said that I was conceived in sin in my mother's womb. Conceived in sin. Jeremiah even says he was. God knew him when he was in his mother's womb. So these abortionists, to them, this is not a horrible sign. But to us, it's a great tribulation. It's a suffering we have to put up with. But it's no suffering to them because they don't look upon that as a particular sin. And then we go into the... Also, you're going to see a lot of catastrophes that the Lord's going to send upon the earth. Earthquakes and natural catastrophes that are going to appear to be natural, but the Lord's going to allow it to happen. Of course, they're going to say it was just a natural event. They're even going to see things that are really going to happen from heaven that they're not going to be able to explain, but they're going to try to ignore it. And they're going to pretend as if it didn't come from God. You know, or if they do know it came from God, they're going to curse God. Because God even said there's going to be a great portion of mankind that are going to be aware that this is coming from God. But instead of repenting, our Lord says, instead of repenting, they're going to curse him. Look at the homosexuals when they go past St. Patrick Cathedral and they desecrate. Even that cathedral's not even worthy of anything anymore, but they're still going by it. And they're attacking Catholicism when they do that. And there's cursing blasphemies at it because of the AIDS God afflicted them with. They're cursing God. They're cursing the church. Because even in that part, the church still hasn't broken completely down there, but they really are, folks. It's pretty soon they're going to accept that whole deal, too. But, so, to these people, it's not a sign of the final days, this particular abomination of abortion, of homosexuality, of licentiousness. They don't see anything wrong with these particular events. When the Lord allows the communists to invade this country and to overtake us by nuclear catastrophe, they're going to just think of it as a regular war by natural occurrences. They're not going to look at it as a punishment from God. So a lot of people are going to be blind to these events that are around them, and they're not going to be able to be prepared, although there will be a group of people that will be prepared and will repent, and that's our job to get this message out there to them, to let them know that they have to come back into the church. A lot of your modern Catholics, your modernists that are in this new apostatized church, they love it because it's a liberal church. They have no prayer life to speak of. They're committing all kinds of sins. It's a very easy church. to them, they love what they're doing. They don't see anything wrong with it because it's the church is now allowing them to follow their sinful desires. There's no talk of mortal sins. There's no talk of eternal damnation. There's no talk of hell. They no longer have to make acts of reparation and penance. They no longer have to have a prayer life. All these things are removed. So a lot of these Catholics today are walking around la-di-da like this is great. But a faithful Catholic looks at it as an abomination, a destruction of the Mass, a destruction of what the church always stood for. People don't even fear God anymore. They don't fear their conscience. They don't examine their conscience. Everybody thinks they're good. That's another sign of why most people are going to be blind to the signs of the times, because they're infected by all these perversions. Again, they're like a bunch of fatted pigs waiting for the kill, sitting in front of their TV sets, taking in all the garbage, going and buying these trashy magazines, filling themselves with all gossip and perversion, and they're sitting there stuffing their mouths with food, getting intoxicated beyond the point of control, and these people are just sitting there waiting for their death, for their massacre. And when it comes upon them, not only are they going to lose their physical life, but their souls are going to be sent down to hell to their great dismay, and they're not even going to be one bit aware of it. Some people are. In the families, you can sense in the families the discord and the strife, the divorce rate. You see what's going on there. A lot of people are aware of that. And you've got to understand it's because people got away from God. They got away from the church and the true decrees of the church. The holy sacrifice of the Mass has been eliminated. The dogmas aren't preached anymore. People are not in fear of mortal sin. And you hear this pop voice saying, be not afraid. What garbage that is. I say, be afraid. Be afraid of our Lord Jesus Christ when he comes a second time. Be afraid for your soul and eternal damnation. The true meaning of that passage is, be not afraid of the world, but certainly fear the Lord thy God. Because when he comes, it's all over, folks, and it's either heaven or hell. There's no two ways to look at it. Fear the Lord thy God. That's what's missing in this world. This Pope has got everybody mesmerized with this be not afraid garbage. Well, I assure you, no one's afraid of anything anymore. That's why they're sinning like a bunch of animals. They don't even care what they're doing. They're going out there and sinning at their own discretion. Because they're not afraid of anything. They should fear God, fear his holy commandments, fear the laws of his church. And not fear the world. But that's why everybody's afraid of the world, because they're in love with it. They're living the life of the world. They're filling themselves up with pleasures and monies and material possessions. And that's why this tape I'm making will not be presented to many people, because even those who have positions of responsibility in Catholic houses and magazines and newspapers will not present this, because they themselves have fallen in love with the world. They want to hear some lovely theological discourse. They want to be entertained. They want to have some come up and tell them jokes and to mush them up a little bit. It's no time for that, folks. We're talking about your souls and eternal damnation. Very few will make it to heaven. Our Lord made that clear. Very few. Isaiah said that when you shake the olive tree, whatever left goes to heaven, the rest go to hell. When the grape pickers go through the vineyard, all the grapes that are left behind are the only ones that are going to heaven. All the rest are going to hell. These are true prophecies, folks, which means most of the people in this world are going to hell right now. And just singing how great mankind is, how good we are, how great we are. We're not great. And I say, be afraid. Be afraid of our Lord Jesus Christ and our Blessed Mother when they come the second time and destroy this wicked world. And be afraid of your own death. Even if you die before the end of the world, you're going to go to hell if you're living in this condition. Think about your souls. Examine your consciences. Mortal sins will send you to hell whether you know about it or not. Whether the church is preaching it or not. You're culpable. People know when they're doing wrong because there's laws written upon their hearts. And many of us traditionalists went through a long, hard road to get where we are. But God brought us here because we searched, and he led us to fresh waters. So I'm telling you, everybody, to be afraid. We are living in the final days. Of course, if you don't follow our Lord and you don't listen to his decrees, you're not a faithful Catholic, none of this is going to mean anything to you. You're going to frolic up to the day of your death, just like they did before Noah entered the ark and the flood came upon the world. And I can just imagine how many people were trying to swim to the ark and scratching on the wood of it, trying to get on board. Too late. It's all over. God's mercy has limits. He has limits in his mercy. He can only wait so long for you to come to accept his mercy. But you must repent of your sins. Go back to the way the church has already taught and learn your faith. To confess your mortal sins and learn the dogmas and doctrines of your faith and raise your children separate from this wicked world. And that's all I want to say for now, folks. And later on, I have a lot more.
This recording was produced by Mary's Little Remnant, 302 East Joffrey Street, Truth or Consequences, New Mexico, 87901-2878. And can be accessed on my website at www.johnthebaptist.us.